Friends, later in this meeting we shall be turning to prayer. And on my heart today has been the verse found in Zechariah 12, the 10th verse, and I'll read it to you. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Zechariah, whose name means whom God remembers, was one of the priests who, under the man Zerubbabel, returned from Babylon to the Holy Land in 536 BC. In addition to being a priest, he was called to a prophetic ministry, and he began to minister the word of God after work had begun on the restoration of the temple, which had been attacked by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies when they invaded the land, and was in a very poor state at this time. The work was beset with problems, and after a little while it was threatened and indeed halted. And it was at this time that Zechariah joined with Haggai, another of the prophets, to encourage the people to go on with their work, restoring the temple so that there would be a central sanctuary again in the land, to which many, many people would turn and offer worship to God. Now in this chapter, chapter 12 of Zechariah, it begins with a reference to God's almighty power. The Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. So it begins with God Almighty. He then looks to the enemies of God's people and threatens them in God's name. So in verse 2 we read, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Verse 3, "And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Those in view, of course, are the enemies of Israel. And this note of judgment coming upon these enemies continues from verse 2 to verse 9. So in verse 1 we have God revealed in all his power and greatness. Then we have the enemies of God and his people threatened and judged. And then in verses 10 to 14, we have promises made of great blessing to God's people. So the enemies will suffer loss, but God's people will suffer gain. And so in verse 10, we read, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." According to Zechariah's prophecy, there is then to be an outpouring of the Spirit. Now evidently this verse concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the words of it are cited in John chapter 19 and verse 37. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, verse 34, and forthwith came there out blood and water. These things were done, verse 36, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And that is the quoting of Zechariah 12 and verse 10. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. So there cannot be any doubt that the main reference here is to the Messiah, to the Saviour to come, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears to have had several fulfillments. One fulfillment of these words was at the time of Christ's death, and when Christ was hung up upon the cross and made further to suffer, we read in Luke 23 and verse 48, all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. So there you have a demonstration of the Spirit's work. The Spirit granted in some measure to them, and they looked upon Christ and they mourned for him as one mourneth for his only son, beating upon their breasts to express their grief and their sorrow. Certainly that was a fulfillment. And then secondly, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came very evidently, and Peter, preaching his great sermon, drew to a close, and the people to whom he ministered were pricked in their heart, Acts 2:37. And they came under conviction, and they were troubled. And they said to Peter and to the others, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter urges them to turn to God in repentance and faith and be baptized, every single one of them. That was a kind of second fulfillment. And then a third fulfillment of these words, I believe, has not yet been seen, but will be seen. In Romans chapter 11, the apostle speaks of the future regathering of the Jews and the bringing in of many Jews into the church. And he writes this in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And the apostle speaks in this particular passage of them being grafted in again to the church and Israel being saved. And there will come a time, we are persuaded of it, when the Spirit of God will be poured upon the people of Israel, and it will be a spirit producing great contrition, great penitence, because that people will realize at that time that all these years they've rejected the one who is the true Messiah, who is the promised Christ. And they will be overflowing with concern and remorse for this. And they shall mourn. They shall mourn as one mourneth for an only son. So at least three fulfillments. One at the cross, when the people showed their grief. One on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews gathered in Jerusalem, evidenced a real regret and real sorrow for Christ's death. And one sometime in the future, when Israel will be restored to favor and brought in to a state of salvation. And then there will be a grieving such as has not been witnessed in this world before. And Israel will be turned to the Lord. Well, coming back to chapter 12 of the book of Zechariah, verse 10 begins, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Now the speaker is Jehovah, and revival ever begins with him. I will pour the spirit of grace and of supplications out upon the people. And this revival, which is in view here, will be brought about by the pouring forth of the Spirit from above. It begins with God, but he pours out his Spirit upon the children of men. There are many Old Testament prophecies of that. For example, in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon their offspring. So the author of this blessing is God, and he pours forth the Spirit of God to bring blessing to his people. And in that he says here, I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. It means the promise is that God himself will be descending in the power of the Spirit. So it is a visitation. And it is a remarkable visitation. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. The Spirit will be given as a means of life-giving increase, like the rain of heaven is poured out and an abundance of rain, that there might be a life-giving increase upon the earth and that the crops may thrive. So the Spirit is poured out, Spirit of grace and supplication, so that there will be new life among the people and the fruit of holiness among them and a great return to God. The Spirit will therefore be as a downpour. The word used with reference to this in Ezekiel 34 is showers of blessing. and the word there means a veritable downpour of the Spirit, so notable that it's predicted in Zechariah 12, one of the great events which is foreseen, foretold, and which will one day find great and blessed deliverance. Now, why is the Spirit promised like this? Well, the fact that the Spirit is likened to a great effusion of water, a deluge of water, I will pour out my Spirit, indicates that there is great need of him, because not the earthly aspect of things is barren and dry, but the spiritual nature of things among the people is like a wilderness. Spiritually, they seem parched and everything seems dead. But God, in due season, when the situation is critical, when it seems there is no life or fruit in the hearts of men, at such a time when it's all dry and it's all empty and it's all dead, to meet the need of that hour, God says, I will pour out the Spirit of grace and of supplications. What is promised then is a plentiful supply of the Spirit, not given as a kind of token or given in small part, but the Spirit given in his fullness in a dramatic and remarkable way. Why the reference then to the Spirit being poured upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Very difficult to see why this distinction is made. Perhaps the house of David speaks of the highest in the land, and perhaps the inhabitants of Jerusalem refers to the lower people in the land. But it will be such a copious shower of the presence of the Spirit that high and low, rich and poor, powerful and weak will receive that Spirit. Now consider how the Spirit is described here, the names of the Spirit. And this I wanted to emphasize in view of our prayer time a little later tonight. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. First of all, then, the Spirit of grace. The likeness here is to the dry earth, which is wonderfully revived by a downpour. And so the people are languishing and failing, and God will grant a tremendous donation of the Spirit, which is necessary to recover their life. That's what revival means, the revival of life. It assumes that people are believers, but they need to be further quickened and know the blessing of life in its fullness. So the Spirit is given to meet a need. That's why he's called the Spirit of grace. Further, he's called the Spirit of grace because of the nature of the Spirit. The Spirit himself is good, holy good, and kind. The Spirit is likened to the dove descending from heaven. And so in himself, the Spirit is gracious. He's called the Comforter. And he comes to the succor and help of the people. The Spirit of grace is coming, is altogether unmerited. My friends, nobody deserves it. Nobody can assume it. They couldn't in Zechariah's day or any time thereafter. But it was an evidence of God's favor that he didn't leave them. He didn't forsake them, but he poured out upon them the Spirit of grace, unmerited grace, unexpected grace, grace freely given in the gift of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit of grace, because he will change the hearts of people when he comes. And he will transform them, redirect them to God. It's a gracious ministry, a Spirit of grace coming gently to the people, yet mightily to them and irresistibly to them, that his influence may be felt, that these people will be quickened and they will be filled and they will be empowered. The influence of grace will be felt by them. And the Spirit's ministry at such a time as the one I'm describing is to bring grace to those who need grace. They need grace to believe. They need grace to seek God. They need grace to know God. He will bring that grace to them. And his gracious coming will make such a change as we would call a revival. There will be evidence of life where there was no evidence before. The people will be alive to their God. And they will be able to appreciate the things of heaven, of eternity, of everlasting life. They will be made spiritual by the Holy Spirit's descent. So there are some reasons why he is called the Spirit of grace. He comes to give life. So gracious and kind in himself. His visit is not deserved, but is wholly of grace. He comes to effect a saving change. By grace ye are saved. His influences descend quietly, gently upon the people, but brings about a quickening and a recovery of spiritual life. And the church is not only alive to God, but it's beautiful before God. Just as a garden needing rain has an abundance of rain given to it. And the result is that suddenly the beauty of the garden returns. It looked like a wilderness a week or so ago, but now it's so lovely and attractive, and the flowers are showing their glory, and the grass is covering the expanse, and it looks beautiful. So the church, when the Spirit of grace is poured out, it will look beautiful again. But the Spirit is not only referred to as the Spirit of grace, but the Spirit of supplications also. Verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications. he makes a difference in them. First of all, Spirit of grace. But then the Spirit incites prayers in God's people and moves them to pray for further grace, to pray for more blessing, almost as if they do not have satisfaction yet. They long for more. And so he's given us the spirit of supplications to fulfill that name. He reveals to men their need, convicting them of their own poverty, their own deficiency. But then he also reveals to them the supplies which are in the Lord their God, the benefits which are laid up for them who truly believe. And so the Spirit, revealing to us what we lack and where our sufficiency is in the Lord, moves us to desire these things for ourselves and for our loved ones, for our friends, for all our acquaintances. The spirit of supplications. And it's the Spirit which works such a work in us that we become absolutely sincere about this. An integrity is wrought in our hearts. We truly want not to have a form of godliness, but we want to give ourselves to prayer, a spirit of supplications. And out of an honest heart, touched by grace, come forth supplications which are prompted by grace. The prayer of the upright, the book of Proverbs says, is his delight. So it is that the Spirit of God makes a blessed change in us and then moves and incites us to pray. And the Spirit of God being in us, we call upon God, Abba, Father, and he graciously answers us. First, he makes us to ask and seek and knock for what we do not have. And then he answers us. Then he gives us to find it. Then he opens the door to us and he blesses us. The spirit of supplications. There is so much laid up for us in the purposes of God, revealed to us in the covenant of grace. Oh, such provisions. And we've not known a small part of them yet. We've just had a kind of taste of them, but there's far more which will rejoice our hearts and rejoice our souls. And the Spirit makes us long for what we don't have. The Spirit moves us to want more of God and more of his blessing. The Spirit enlarges our hearts so that we desire what we don't yet possess, and we're stirred up to pray for what we have never known. Friends, when we come to a prayer meeting, as we do tonight, oh, how much we need the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Spirit of grace, which will make us spiritual, but then the spirit of supplications, which will make us prayerful, so that the blessing will continue and more will be given from heaven. And we shall feel, as the psalmist, my cup runneth over. And the effects of this is seen in the latter part of that same verse. And they shall look upon me. whom they have pierced. It's most noteworthy that it's Jehovah speaking here, the God of the first verse of the chapter. But then there come these words, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And the reference is to the Son of God. He is come into the world and taken upon himself flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, and that flesh was pierced. So it assumes that the Christ to come, the Savior of the world, will be the God-man, one person, but possessing two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. I think that's a reference to faith. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Faith beholds the crucified one. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And where does faith see the Lord? The answer to that is in the gospel, which is a revelation of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. It's there in the gospel we have Christ revealed to us, Christ made known to us. So faith looks away to Christ by the aid of the gospel, by the means of the gospel, and Christ is revealed as a savior. So we look to him for salvation. And in looking to him, we turn from all others, and with trustful hope, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Just like those stung by the serpents in Numbers 21 were told to look up to the serpent of brass upon the pole, and they looked in hope that their wound would be healed, their disease would be removed, and when they looked, they were cured. So it is with the sinner. They shall look on me, whom they have pierced. Faith, looking to Christ, and looking with intent, looking with a view to being saved, trusting in him to save. That's a reference to faith. And it's followed by a reference to repentance. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, in a very real sense. This one to whom we're looking is God's only son, the firstborn. And what this holds out to us is that the presence of the Spirit will not only bring faith, but it will bring repentance. The whole land will be in a state of mourning, as if a stroke has rent their hearts, as if they feel their sins as never before. And the result is godly sorrow, which leadeth to repentance. These people who've known grace, they feel their sins now as never before. And sin is a bitter thing. And it makes them to be so sorry that they sinned. And their sin was such that the Savior had to die. They mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. So revival, the blessed endowment of the Spirit, the anointing from above, it produces faith and it produces penitence. And of course, it produces prayer. It's the spirit of grace and supplications. My friends, sometimes all too swiftly, we try to perform the exercise of prayer, but we need help on account of our weaknesses and infirmities. We need help. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. But when He is come, even in some measure to us, when we feel the blessed presence of the Spirit, then we look to Christ for everything. And then we grieve over our sins and we offer our prayer. We are moved to pray, to seek God, to open our hands and stretch out our arms to the Lord, to say with Jacob, I will not let thee go until thou hast blessed me. It's a spirit of grace and of supplications all through Christ.